Thank you very much. Gospel of John, chapter 12 this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 12, please. The men's meeting I preached was a couple nights before you dedicated the new auditorium. I remember coming all these years and walking through and seeing what it might look like and everything else. And my, it's beautiful. How nice. Yes, it's beautiful. And I appreciate the opportunity to come. This is my first time to preach here on a Sunday. I was in the Filipino class earlier. I got no lumpia. No halo halo, nothing. Nothing. I'm bitter at the Filipino class. But I can't eat before I preach because if I do, I throw chunks. So we don't want to throw chunks. So that's disgusting. So we'll have to wait. I have to eat early tonight so when I preach this evening, I don't throw chunks again. So let me see what happens. But what a blessing. Thank you. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning? I love you, Pastor. I said, I love you, Pastor. I said, I love you, Pastor. Okay, just, I thought this was a Baptist church. I wasn't sure. Had to be certain. And I like him. Now, I have to tell you honestly, I don't like most preachers I know. And I know that sounds terrible. You say, well, you should. The Bible does not say I don't even like most of the people in my church. That's why I'm here. I told them I was leaving. They said, here's the ticket. Get out of here. But I'll even say that from the pulpit at our church sometimes. I say, I don't necessarily like everybody in this church. The Bible doesn't say I have to like everybody. If it does, don't tell me because I'm just ruining my life. I'm working on loving everybody, liking everybody. That's a whole other situation. But I do that in my church to keep the neurotic people patient. You know, then they're always like, is it me? I go, yeah, it's you. It's you, yeah. But I do like your preacher. I do. I respect him. I respect this church. All the years that I have known Pacific Baptist Church and all that, the highs and lows and the valleys and the battles and the victories that this church has come through has increased my confidence that God's still real and knows what he's doing. Yes. And the respect I have for this church is just tremendous. And I mean that. And I thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord and just staying at it and staying with it. We need what we call in the old days gun barrel straight churches like this. Nothing wrong with the gun part either, too, by the way. But we do. We just need good churches, and especially in our state. I'm a native to California, born and raised here, born and raised, and love my state. Don't love everything about it, but I love my state. I've been pastoring the same church 39 years this August, and just appreciate God's goodness. Want to stay with it, stay at it. Now, look, you probably don't have that problem here, preacher, but people are just leaving California, wanting to go live somewhere else, another state, because it's better there. Of course, you know what that means. All these Californians go there, they're going to mess it up there like they did out here. So, and by that, may I just say this, and I got to get to the message quick here, but if we take out all the salt and light, what do we have left? See, but it's expensive, and we got this crazy governor, and, you know, he's really not crazy. He doesn't have enough sense to be crazy. But the truth is, we got this governor, we got this stuff going on, all this junk. Now, look at me. But if we all leave and go somewhere else, what does that leave? We got to stay here and raise up the salt and the light. We just got to. We do. And you know if you leave California, you're not going to get back in. You're just not. It's too expensive to live here. So let's just stay at it and stay with it, hey? And just keep on keeping on. And I'll tell you what, we're going to go down swinging. I remember the first fist fight I ever got into was with my neighbor. His last name was Looney. If you're going to pick a fist fight with a guy, don't pick a fight with a guy named Looney. My older brother Bud was talking to me, and Looney was a tough kid. In fact, he blacked both my eyes shut. I mean, first fight I ever had, I got whooped. I got whooped like a redheaded stepchild. I got whooped. And so we're getting ready to square off with this kid, Looney, and my brother said, now listen, Mike, listen. Here's what you do. He's going to come up on you. When he does, he goes to take his jacket off. He gets it right about there. He said, you sucker punch him as hard as you possibly can. He said, does that mean I'm going to win? He goes, no, he gets his jacket off. He's going to kill you. But you're going to get one good shot in before it's over. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to get one good shot in before Jesus comes back. Amen. And you'll always stay with it. Thank you for that. John chapter 12, verse number 1, please. Gospel of John 12, verse 1. Now, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this not ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Our Father, this morning as we come to this subject and the message, I pray that you'll help us today. Father, we need right now, hey, Lord, we need right now the Holy Spirit of God to fill this preacher in this room and help us to hear and receive what you have for us. Help us not to listen for someone else, but for ourselves today. Point out some matters, Lord, that you have a desire to reach us with. Touch hearts and lives. Thank you for this good church and the privilege I have to stand and preach here. Bless the day, we ask in Christ's name, amen. As you're being seated now, would you keep your Bibles open this morning? Jesus is at Simon the leper's house. Now, as we read the passage, it sounds like he's at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house because it's in the city of Bethany. But if you go to another gospel, and we won't this morning, Mark 14, it says that Jesus was at Simon the leper's house. And Mary and Martha, being in the same city, knew Jesus well. They came to the dinner. So there at the dinner, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it's Simon the leper's house. And Jesus is there. And anywhere Jesus would go, there was always a certain crowd around him. All kinds of different people. There were his disciples. The Bible says that's there, even though Judas is the only one that's mentioned. Then, of course, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Simon the leper, Jesus had healed him. And then there was this crowd that came. They wanted to just see Jesus, but they also wanted to see the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. So there's this curiosity, onlooker type crowd. Then there was the religious crowd, Pharisee crowd. Can I define for you stupid in the Bible? Look at verse 10. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus also, the one Jesus raised from the dead. They said, we should kill the guy Jesus raised. Okay, that's stupid. You don't want to mess with something like that. But there's the enemy crowd there, and it's a religious crowd. So now here's the deal. So we have Jesus, we have Mary, Martha, Lazarus, we have Simon, Judas, some of the disciples, a bunch of curiosity people, and then there's the religious crowd that opposed Jesus. You know, that crowd was always around Jesus. That crowd's in this room this morning. You are, before this message is over, you're going to find yourself at this supper because you're going to be one of these people. Now, I want you to identify yourself. I don't want you to raise your hand when I get to you're that person. I just want you to realize you and I today, we're just like that crowd that was around Jesus. Yeah. That crowd's in this room this morning, and I want you to answer the question, who are you at the supper? Okay, there's Simon the leper. Now, of course, you understand today, leprosy is called Hansen's disease. It can be cured with an antibiotic. But in third world countries, leprosy is still eating away at people's bodies. Simon was a leper. He was a man who had a death sentence on him. He was going to die from this. We were in India several years ago, and with the missionary there, he had his compound where we stayed and the wall around it. And one morning early, I got up to sit out, read my Bible, and get ready for the day. And I noticed a man over there kind of sweeping the ground and picking up trash and things like that, older gentleman. And as I watched him, I noticed he didn't hold the fronds of the palm sweeping. He held them between his fingers like this. And when he picked it up like that, his fingers were gone. And parts of his ear was gone, and his nose was gone. He was a leper. The missionary let him come on his property every day to sweep and clean up, and he'd give him a few coins and some money. I asked the pastor about it, and the missionary, I said, about that gentleman out there. He goes, well, he said his family won't have anything to do with him because he has leprosy. He said he's in a little thatched hut out here in the rubber plantation right next door, and he'll go out there. He said, one day I'll go out there, and he'll be dead. And I'll bury him, but his family wants nothing to do with him because he has leprosy. So the next morning I went out. My wife had brought some little cheese crackers and things for us to snack on. I brought him out there with me. And I saw him and I motioned him to come over to me. And he turned his head and I said, no, come here. And he came over and I handed him those crackers and he put his little nubs out and took them in his hand and nodded like this and smiled. Well, see, that was, oh my goodness, that was 10, 12 more years ago. He's dead now. Leprosy killed him. Simon was he was under a death sentence. He was going to die. But then he met Jesus. And Jesus healed this man and gave him his life back. Oh, but Simon was under a double death sentence. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish right-wing fundamentalist, as it were. Strong in his faith, in his Jewish faith. So his religion, though strong, was going to take him to hell anyway because it was the wrong one. You understand? He was trusting in himself and his works. So he's got a double death sentence. He's trusting his own life and his works and his religion to take him to heaven and take him to eternal life. And he's got leprosy and he's going to die from that. And in one moment, he accepts Christ as his Savior and the leprosy is gone and the death sentence is removed and this man is given his life. Yep. Amen. So you know why he was at the supper? Because he felt like he owed Jesus so much. Let me ask you a question this morning. I come across people all the time, ask them about their soul and their salvation. I'm amazed at how many Christians I meet, people who have a testimony of salvation. But somewhere along the way, they've lost the idea, the thought, the concept that they still owe Jesus so much. Just for his salvation, just for the fact that in a simple moment of repentance and faith, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were justified, they were declared as his child. As many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, and God wiped the slate clean, and they were given eternal life. But if you look at their life, you know what they are? They're Sunday morning popping the building, get a little Jesus kind of Christians. You wouldn't know if they were saved or not by how they live because they forgot how much they owe to Jesus. I got saved as a 9-year-old boy this year. I'll be 60 years in salvation in September. I know I look younger. So I was telling the Filipino class this morning, my dad was a Baptist preacher, ran off with one of the women in the church. When I grew up and found out what that was, I didn't want anything to do with God, the Bible, Jesus, nobody. I blamed him for what my dad did. By the way, if you're still in that category, quit being that dumb. It's amazing how you meet people and they say, well, if there's really a God in heaven, why do we have all this bad in the world? Question. You know, it's fascinating to me because here's the answer to that question. Then why doesn't he stop you? Because you do bad too, right? Is that right, church? Have we all done things we shouldn't do? Have we all done things we shouldn't do? Yeah, we want God to stop all the bad out there, but leave me alone to do my bad because I want to do my bad. See, that's hypocritical. Shouldn't blame God because people do stupid things. That's not God's fault, that's people's fault. And I was sitting in a Sunday school class, a 9-year-old boy, and my Sunday school teacher told me, God loved me. I said, well, I bet you had a hard time with that. It broke my heart. I thought, man, he loves me. God loves me, for God so loved the world. And she said, Michael, that means you. And right there and then I understood I was a sinner and God loved me and Christ died for me. And you know, it wasn't too long after that I trusted Christ and got saved. Now that's 60 plus years ago, ladies and gentlemen. I can't remember what happened last week. I still look at my own kids and go, what's your name again? The truth of the matter, I got a photographic memory, just no film in the camera. I just have this problem with my remembrance of things. I got a great memory, it's just really short. And the truth is, I still remember saying yes to Jesus and trusting Christ as my Savior. And I still feel like I owe him something. Let's get off that business of, well, I go to church. You're being obedient, but you're not paying any portion of the debt you owe to him. It's not like we have to earn anything, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is a gift, okay? It's free. You're not trying to earn salvation. If you are, you're not saved. You need to get saved this morning. We don't earn salvation, but you know what? We sure owe him something for it. There ought to be something that stems from our spirit, our soul, our heart, our life, our obedience that says, you know what? I just want to do something for him. Then there's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. See, they not only felt like they owed Jesus something, but they appreciated what he had done in their life. They raised, Jesus raised their brother from the dead. They went to that funeral. They stood at the graveside. 4 days dead. Roll the stone away, Jesus said. Well, you know, Martha said, no, Lord, he stinketh. I mean, he's been 4 days in the grave. And she said, just roll the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out in those grave clothes. Loose him and let him go. And they turn him loose. And then from that moment forward, God gave them back what they thought they had lost forever because of what he had done for them. Not only did they feel like they owed Jesus something, they appreciated what he did for them. You're still appreciating Jesus. You're still appreciating Jesus. You're still appreciating him at $6 a gallon, an inflation rate that's high, and some guy in the White House who probably belongs in a nursing home. You know, the truth of the matter is you're still appreciating Jesus. Do you still appreciate what he's done for you in your life? You still appreciate the security of your salvation. The fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. You are not only born again, friend, you are a child of God. He has claimed you as his own. You're bought with a price. You're the glorified God, and your body and your spirit, which are God's, but that's okay because you appreciate what Jesus has done in your life. He's made you alive. Amen. I lived in that the town I pastor now. I lived in a drunkard's home as a boy. Now I see our buses pull out of the parking lot, and I think, man, I hope they get that little kid out of that house, because I'd have got on the bus going to the First Church of Satan if it came to my house. Because of my drunk stepfather beating on my mama, knocking her teeth out, and I'd step on her teeth on the floor in the morning going into the kitchen. And he'd come in there, jerk us up in the middle of the night and slap us around, spend half my childhood sleeping under my bed. Don't worry, I'm not playing woe is me. I'm just telling you, friends. See, when he not only saved me, he gave me a life. And I appreciate that life. I appreciate a home and a family and a marriage. I appreciate God's goodness in my life. I've not gotten over it yet, so you'll just have to forgive me if I still appreciate a good meal. I still appreciate a roof over my head. I still appreciate I live in America. I still appreciate I live in America. I said I still appreciate I live in America. I still appreciate God's goodness, his grace, his word, his mercies. I appreciate the fact I have eternal security because, bless God, I need it. Driving down the road, some fool gets in front of me. He's in no hurry to get there. Now, you Southern California drivers don't know what I'm talking about. I was doing 80 driving over here, and people were blowing by me. Up where I'm from, we got some idiots up there who actually drive the speed limit. Bunch of legalists. Anybody here from Oregon or Washington? Right there. Oh, I'm sorry. Good. Don't drive in Redding. These people from Oregon and Washington, they come down here and they drive slow. It's like, pull it over and milk it, Jack. What do you got there? Yeah. If I had a RPG, laser sight RPG in my car, there'd be burning wreckage all up and down the 5 from these people from Oregon and Washington who get out in this passing lane and will not pull over. Once you're over there, get out of the way. That's me. That's my bumper dragging on the back of your bumper because you will not get out of my way. You better hope to God I got eternal security. Yeah. Stand in line at Walmart, 20 items or less. There's some fool standing in front of me with 2 shopping carts full of stuff. I look at that sign, I go, no wonder education is no good in America. That fool can't read that sign right there. 20 items or less. Once saved, always saved. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, I appreciate mercy and grace. Yeah. Hey, I still sing Amazing Grace like it's still amazing. You know that? That unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm good. See, there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they're sitting there. I always kind of wonder if Lazarus was really appreciative of the Lord. I mean, if you get to heaven, do you want to come back? You hear these people have these stories. Well, I died and went to heaven, and I came back. I go, huh? Nah. There ain't enough angels in heaven. Shove me down that tube, get me back down here again. There is no way. See, well, don't you want to come back? No, I'm sorry. That's the moment I'm going to get totally selfish and say, I'm sorry, but I'm over. I ain't coming back, man. That's it. I'm done. Well, the Lord needs it. No, I already did all that, and I'm done. I'm not coming back. So I wonder if Lazarus kind of said, okay, Lord, I love you, but really? I got to do this again. He had to die again. But he still appreciated what the Lord did for him. Come on, folks. Come on now. Look at me. We got way too much griping, whining, and complaining about Walmart and speed limits. We got problems, don't we? Then there's another one at the supper quickly, and that's the one who would miss the whole point of it all. Judas Iscariot. He would betray Jesus for the price of a crippled slave. Do you know where he is when he's right here at this supper? He's at his dad's house. Simon the leper was Judas's father. And Jesus had healed his dad, given him his life. And Judas, there's just a matter of a week or more from this now, maybe in 10 days, and Jesus will go to the cross. Judas has already decided he's going to betray Jesus. Listen here, hey. But for 3+ years, Judas went everywhere the disciples went. It said he held the bag. That doesn't mean he was hugging Nancy Pelosi. It means he was a treasure in the church. Sorry. I forget I'm not at home. I'm sorry. Take that off the tape. He was, I'll take my chances. The truth is, he was a treasurer. They've had the last supper. So at the last supper, Jesus said, when he was going to betray me, everyone jumped up and said, it's him. It's Judas. That's the one. We all knew it, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. What did they do? They all said, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it me? And who was the last one who came to Jesus? It was Judas Iscariot. The last one that came to Jesus and said, is it me? He had, look at me, he had convinced himself he was okay. Who are you at the supper? You got yourself convinced, but the truth of the matter is, you know your testimony is not what it ought to be. I don't mean how you live. I mean the fact that you know that you have salvation. Well, I'm sure I got it fixed. No, don't be sure, be certain. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you're supposed to have a no-soul salvation. God forbid something should happen. You leave this place today and you go out there and in a car wreck, you're pushed out into eternity. You better know you have salvation. That's why you have to have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hey, church members can go to hell too. Because there's one that did. 2,000 years later, he's still in hell. And he had everybody convinced, including himself. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation this morning because, see, frankly, I can't do that. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You got to know so salvation. Hello? You got to know so salvation. You can remember a specific time in your life. Now, I don't remember the date of my salvation. I was 9 years old, American Baptist Church, Antioch, California. Pastor Jacobson was preaching. An American Baptist Church in those days, to be honest with you, was not real exciting. It wasn't. The most exciting thing about the whole service was the man licked his lips after every word. The preacher, dearly beloved, we are gathered today in church to preach the Bible. My brother and I used to sit there and count them, 42, 43. 44. I believe he died of a case of chapped lips, if I remember right. Terminal. I don't know how he did that. Man preached the gospel, and this boy walked the aisle and trusted Christ and got saved. See that? I don't remember the day or the date. Oh, but I remember the event of it all. I remember that day I realized I was lost and I trusted Christ. Now, friend, look at me. The most fearful thing for any preacher, at least for me, is this. I pastor people who are going to hell. That anybody would come under the sound of the gospel when I'm preaching and get up and walk out and think that they're okay when they're not. You can't. We got to keep the gospel simple and clear. You realize you're lost. You trust Christ as your Savior. You get saved. It doesn't need to be more complicated. Doesn't need to be less than that either. Yeah. Judas missed it all. He was there. His dad that Jesus healed is there, and he missed everything. Don't miss it all quickly. Then there are the curious people. Look at me. They had heard about Jesus was there. Then they heard about Lazarus he raised from the dead. And then some of these guys are going, well, let's go see Jesus. And you know, let's see this guy he raised from the dead too. Okay, here's the thing. Question. How did they know? Who told them about Jesus and Lazarus? I expect it was probably some of the disciples. Maybe it was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus himself. I don't know, but somebody told these curious onlookers that Jesus was there and they could come and see him. Do you see what that is? That's a beautiful picture of a soul winner, a person who witnesses for Christ, tells others about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them, etc. That kind of thing. Oh, that's still a good thing to do. You know that? Yeah, we got Christians who's sitting on their salvation like it's an egg or something, waiting for it to hatch. You know, they got their salvation, but they never tell anybody else about it. Come on, you're in the middle of hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of people, and we can never tell one soul about Christ. Oh, come on now. How are they going to know? How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not me preaching. How shall they hear without someone to tell them about Christ? There are people you can reach I could never reach. There are people you could talk to, they'd never listen to your preacher. But you could tell them about Christ and salvation. Don't you understand? That's why you got saved and you're still here. There are those who are the curious who were told to come and see Jesus. And they came. One more person and I'm finished. There's that lady who comes with that pound of spikenard in verse number 3. In today's money, $20,000 worth of oil. Breaks the box, pours it on his feet, wipes his feet with her hair. $20,000 in her day, about 20 years of salary. She did just one moment. She just felt like, look here, she just felt like not only did she owe Jesus something and she appreciated him for it, because that's her brother, Lazarus, but she was willing to sacrifice and do something if she could. We got a brand of Christianity today that really, for a lot of people, doesn't demand much. Huh? You get up, you go to church, you go home. Pretty much it. But you see, listen to me carefully. The youth conference this week. So the brother Chump, I didn't know his name was Chump. I thought it was Chim. Brother Chim was saying this morning, he isn't a chump either. But he was talking about how signing up to help out with some things at youth conference. Most people think, well, yeah, but that's tomorrow, and I'm already at church. I'm in the thing with the thing. We got to get that thinking out of our head. Finishing up the building and the balcony and these other places of the building. You've done amazing work here. A lot of sacrificial giving. It ain't done yet. Here's the point. When Christians get the idea, but could I do something for him that's a little over and above just showing up and being in a building? Could I do something for him? That sacrificial thought is what really has built and made Christianity what it is today, biblical Christianity, by people who are willing to go the extra mile, do the extra thing, take the extra step, give the extra hour, reach in the pocket for the $1.298. They just decided to do something. There's an older couple in our church, and the wife passed away a few years ago, the husband just not too long back. We did the funeral for the family, of course, and the daughter, who didn't attend our church, nice lady, she said, now, Pastor, my parents left some money to the church, and I just wanted you to know that. And I said, oh, that's very kind. She said, it's $1.5 million. I knew they were okay wealth-wise. I didn't know they were that okay. And she said, but don't worry, we're taken care of. And I thought, whoa. Those people, they thought for some reason, I'm not trying to get you to give your $1.5 million here. Give it to me. No, just kidding. Now, I'm saying they kind of got that in their mind that they were going to do something to help their church. They had no idea how much that's going to change the financial standing of our church. But wait a minute, it's not just the $1.5 million. It's that person who comes to church and been fighting cancer all week long. He would go out and do weed whacking around our church property with a port, chemo port in his chest in 110 degree heat. And I said, Brother Swain, you don't have to do that. We'll get some guy. He goes, Preacher, I know this is going to get me one of these days. I just want to do something before it does. And he'd leave with grass on him and sweat, and he'd go hook up to that port and take his chemo. A couple months later, he was dead. Because he just felt like doing something was more than just giving a little thought. It's not what you give, it's the cost it has to you. This lady was willing to sacrifice when it came down to it. How about that? You probably got all the Sunday school teachers you need, bus workers, probably got all the crew, everything. You probably don't need anybody else to go sit in a class with a bunch of kids and help them out, or children's ministries, or crawl under a bus and work on it, or whatever else. There's stuff to do in a good church like this. But it takes people who are willing to sacrifice, and you got a bunch of good folks who do. Lord, you say we get on the list. Are you at the supper this morning? Let's stand our feet, please. So then who are you at the supper? Standing to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Question. Numero uno and most important. Friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Listen now, and are you certain? Well, every time someone says that, it really bothers me. Okay, now maybe there's a reason for that. And I'm not saying it doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm just saying maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there's a reason that keeps bothering you. Okay, then what do you say we just go ahead and get that nailed down and settle it? Or maybe for a fact you know you have never really settled salvation in your life. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't come when you want. You come when God calls you. And how about it, Christian? We still have that attitude of, man, I just feel like I owe him so much just for giving me salvation. And he's done much more than that. We still have that attitude. Maybe need to rekindle that, huh? Just feel like I owe him something. I feel like he's been so good to me, hasn't he? And he's been good to us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we turn it back over to Pastor Paul.